Well, happy Mother's Day, and just as we start, why don't you have a look at this?
This spring, only one hero can save her family and prevent disaster.
Mom, we're going to be late for school.
I don't think so. Whoa.
Experience the phenomenon that critics are calling inspiring.
Mom, I can't find number 17.
Come on, Billy. Dig deep.
A lot of fun. And pure genius.
Mom, where's my phone?
Table.
Keys.
Mudroom.
Dragon Man.
Under the couch between the monkey and the flip-flop.
How does she do that?
Created by God to demonstrate his love with grace, elegance, and poise. She is Mom.
Hey, honey. Have you seen my butane torch?
Well, happy Mother's Day. Hopefully, if you are a mother, you've had a good day so far. You know, it's been a few years since I've spoken or preached on Mother's Day, and I hesitate to do that and speak actually about mothering because, first of all, I'm not a mom. I don't know if you can tell. I'm not sure, but I thought I'd give you the in. So I can't speak from a place of knowledge or, you know, I've walked through that. That's something I value is what I'm preaching. I try and live or have worked into my life as much as possible before I preach it. And so today I just have to simply lean on God's word and what it says about womanhood, about mothering. Some of you here today, when you think about your moms, you have some deep mom wounds. Some of you have lost your moms recently or in the past, and you still wrestle through all of that. Some of you have a great relationship with your mom, and all of those things shape who you are. And some of you are moms, and as Andrew prayed, some of you long to be moms. And so when we come to Mother's Day and Father's Day and these things where we focus on family, it's always a mixed bag for everyone. And so what I want to do today is try and speak into that and speak to all of our women here, whether you're young or old. And men, there's some stuff here for you too. Satan has so confused and messed up our culture that sometimes we don't know which way is up, right? When it comes to just women in general, you know, our the past 150 years or so, we've come a long way with women's rights, right? Voting and working outside the home and equality and all of these things are wonderful and good and to be celebrated. But I think that where we are heading into and where we're landing now actually has put women further back than we ever began. Just by some of the things that come across in culture, and I like to call it empowered objectification. There's certain teaching and certain women who've fallen into this. So whereas we view sexism and all of these things as, you know, catcalls and keeping women down and putting them second place, there's this new movement over the past few years that comes out of women's lib and all of these, but it's a really nasty side effect. And what I mean by empowered objectification is that there are some who speak towards real needs, body image, identity, things that we find in Christ, but that we often search elsewhere for, and that women sometimes search elsewhere for. And so there's this backwards mentality that in order for a woman to feel empowered and find her identity, that she needs to express that in just blatant whatever sexuality. There's this whole thing about body shaming. You may have seen this past year where women are encouraged to become renewed and find their identity and be empowered in who they are in their womanhood by taking nude pictures or standing in the middle of a square in the middle of town in nothing but their underwear and have strangers write words on them. It's backwards, right? It's totally backwards. Because those things aren't going to get to the heart of what a woman is, nor will those activities get to the heart of what a mother really is. And Satan wants to confuse us with gender identities and roles and all of these things that are going on all over culture that we don't know which way is up. And that women would not be content in who they are, wouldn't know where to find their identity. And if Satan can rob us of our identity, especially for moms and women, then our culture and our churches, we're in a whole lot of trouble. Isn't it interesting that as much as we've made leaps ahead with how we view women and how they are empowered and equal rights and all of those things, which are good, that the porn industry is greater than ever. There's more human trafficking, child molestation, abuse. All of these things are greater than ever. And if we don't see the correlation between what our culture and society is urging women to do to find their identity and who they are, and these things, we're at a loss. And you won't hear that most places. Yes, it's driven by men and all sorts of other things. So I'm not going to simplify those things. And I'm not even talking about those things today. But they lay the backdrop for understanding mothering. There's this book that came out that kind of relates to all this just recently, and it's all over the radio and the internet. People are going nuts over this. This Meternity, have you heard of Meternity? It's a fictional book by an author, Megan Foy, and it's the story of this lady who feels entitled to take a maternity leave, but she's neither a mom nor pregnant, and so she fakes pregnancy and wants a year off because she feels it's unfair that her co-workers who have a baby get all this time off to care for themselves. Okay, so you can imagine how the debate has gone. I've listened to mom after mom after mom call into radio shows on multiple radio stations, not at my choosing. It's just all over the place right now. And on the internet and Facebook, things are just sparking up all over. So there's some on one hand who are saying, yeah, we should get that. Hook me up with that maternity leave. I want a year to myself too. That's really unfair. And there's moms phoning in saying, are you nuts? You don't understand what birthing and having a baby is all about. But there's this really nasty side effect to that. And where the one side of the debate is saying, look, I took a year off to care for my child, whom I love, has actually morphed into, you have no idea how hard it is. Birthing is terrible. The kid keeps me up. My life is upside down. I miss my friends. I miss all this. I need time for me. And I heard number of moms saying, I couldn't wait to get back to work. Number of moms saying, after 2 months, I'd had it. That was it. I canceled my maternity leave. I couldn't wait to get the kid in daycare because I've got friends. I've got a life. I can't believe this kid's cramping my style. Now, that's not every mom, right? That's not every mom. But it's indicative of our culture, isn't it? Already we have absenteeism in fathers, right? It's just widespread. It's systemic. It is one of the things that sociologists have linked, both within the church and those outside the church, to the downward spiral of identity and teens and what's happening in our kids, in our culture for the past 20, 30 years. Absenteeism, fathers, more so than ever before. Not just single homes without a dad, but dads who just aren't present. And now we're seeing it more and more increasingly in moms. And we need mothers. In fact, Jesus raised the level of women like no one else around him. So if you come from a tradition, a church history, your church history tradition, where you think of the New Testament and you think of biblical teaching and it is hierarchical and women are second and it's just wrong. I just want to put that out there. And so this morning we're going to look at just one passage about mothering that speaks to this. But Jesus did more for women than anyone before. And remember, the culture he was speaking into, what we see in the New Testament, was miles above anything around it. Miles above. By today's standards, we can look and say, oh, that's no big deal. Then it was a big, big deal. Jesus was not well liked by many who didn't appreciate how he treated women. And the biblical narrative from start to finish is that women are equal but not the same. Completely equal. You find it in Paul's writing, you find it in Jesus. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free, equal in Christ, but different roles. And where our society's getting all over the place is they don't have that understanding. For years, equality has been seen as sameness, and roles have been just watered down. Does that mean that all women are womeny or motherly? No. We have different personalities. Some people are more, more in male in the way they, in a traditional role, or more traditionally female, and that's fine. That's talking about personality. But what I want to look at today is the reality that there's damage been done in our society. But if we look at the Bible, it has something to tell us that we desperately need moms. Yes, we need moms who are amazing and make, you know, just the right sandwiches and cut the crusts and teach their kids to be socially responsible and all of these things, healthy humans who contribute to society. But we need more so moms who have a deep heart after Jesus and teach their kids to do the same. And we need spiritual moms, those who aren't biologically connected to the people they're mothering, not even through adoption or fostering. I'm talking about in the church family, spiritual moms who have such a heart for Jesus and train those alongside them to love Jesus too. We live in a society that tears women down. Certain radio stations, all you got to listen to is, you know, take five songs, and it's a man's world, like it or not. And the most prevalent media, movies, songs, the empowered woman is one who can do whatever she wants on the dance floor or sexually for a guy, and that's how she's empowered. And that's garbage. And so the Bible says something completely different. You know, most people have had a woman in their life who's been a significant influence for them in their faith journey. Some of you, it's your mom. Some, it's a Sunday school teacher, a neighbor, an aunt. But we need women. Women aren't secondary in the church. They are primary, equal with men, and have a unique, very necessary role. I have spiritual moms here who ask me those deeper heart questions. You know, Jeremy, are you taking time with your family? You look tired. Are you resting enough? Are you going too hard? What are you doing? I have spiritual moms here who, without whom, I'd be way off track. I need spiritual moms. You need spiritual moms. We as a church need spiritual moms. In the beginning, God created male and female, and he called them to this. So whatever our society says about choosing your own bathroom, picking one of 15 different gender identities, any of that stuff, there's one thing that culture, sociologists, psychologists, and scientists cannot come against. There is one fact that goes against all of that and lays the foundation for what is it to be male and female. I'm not talking about traditional, you know, make sure your husband is well kept for and his feet up and slippers and hot meal when he comes home. I'm not talking about the 40s, 50s traditional view of a woman or a mother. I'm talking about a biblical model of maleness and femaleness and our calling. There's one thing that all of those things need to take as their foundation. There's, for humans, for us, God's greatest creation, there's only one gender who can give birth. No scientific advances have been able to change that. Even those who would choose a different gender and modify their body cannot give birth. It's only to a woman that the calling of mother is given. And it's a high and difficult calling. And it's a necessary calling. I'm not talking about the tasks of mother. Men can clean and cook. That's not a task of mother. Men can read and care for. But there's something underneath that that's innately given to, I'll talk in sweeping generalities today, okay? So if you hear me and you say, that's not me or that's not everyone, you're right. But there is a sweeping generality of the biblical role of mother. Titus is a book written to a church leader, and he's on this island of Crete, and he's in charge of a number of churches. And so Paul writes him and says, here, this is how you teach your people. Here's how to lead all these churches and keep them on track. And in chapter 2, we find that Paul writes Timothy about a whole bunch of groups of people. He speaks to young men and old men, young women, older women, mothers, speaks to him as a pastor and leader. He speaks to slaves. And he uses this word at the beginning of each one of those points. He says, similarly, or in the same way. So when we look at this passage, in case you have this temptation to go, well, that's sexist, or boy, he's really focusing in on women today. Uh-huh, it's Mother's Day. But that passage is in a larger context where he says similar or same things to each group. Now, the context is different, but he says the same underlying thing. He's talking about discipling, mentoring, caring, walking alongside. But there's a uniqueness to what he says to women. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Titus. You may have never read there before. Titus 2, verses 3 to 5. And we're going to look at it in a couple different versions. So first of all, New Living. Titus 2, 3 to 5. Similarly, there's that word, in the same way. Teach older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to work in their homes, to do good, and be submissive to their husbands. Then they'll not bring shame on the word of God. So after all that intro, I read a passage that says, stay home, keep your mouth shut, keep a good house, and be submissive to your husband. Let's look at it in the message. Guide older women into lives of reverence so that they end up as neither gossips nor drunks, but models of goodness. By looking at them, the younger woman will know how to love their husbands and children, be virtuous and pure, keep a good house, be good wives. We don't want anyone looking down on God's message because of their behavior. What's the underlying thing under all of this? It's spiritual mothering. It's spiritual mothering. So let's talk about the specifics here really quickly. It does talk about keeping a good house, being a good wife. In the context here, the majority of the women in that culture and day and age would have been stay-at-home moms. And so Paul is telling Titus, look, wherever your women are planted, which is likely here, tell them to follow Jesus deeply and do it well. Because to the degree they follow Jesus, where they're planted without regret, without bemoaning or hating their position, but loving it and hearing the calling to where they are planted will not bring shame on Christ. Will not bring shame on Christ. Now, we have to look at the greater context of Scripture. And if we go back to Proverbs 31, we have this wonderful passage of a godly woman and mother. And that woman rises early in the morning and she runs at least one, if not two, businesses that are highly profitable. And she never neglects her family. This passage says nothing about not working outside the home. Women are only to be at home. It says nothing about that. If you heard that, you read that in. And the rest of the Bible, I mean, it speaks about women who work outside, but they put the relationships they're in first. They put the relationships they're in first. Husband, kids. Because relationships are most primary and most important. She is empowered and has identity in Christ, and that flows out through her relationships. And she finds that her children, I love this version, her children rise and call her blessed, right? Because they realize here's a mom who's doing everything she can for us. She loves us deeply, but she loves Jesus first. Her heart is first and foremost God's. So let's talk about this submission thing. Ephesians 5 gives us a greater context. And in Ephesians 5, Paul writes the Ephesian church and he said, submit to one another. Out of reverence for Christ. Because you follow Jesus, submit to one another. What does submission mean? Well, there's been a ton of damage done in the church who have allowed cultural and sinful thinking and ideology to seep in. Right now, we've got all sorts of our own culture and ideology seeping in all over the place. Traditionally, in a man-run society, before women had vote or rights or anything, it seeped in to say submission means man gets what? Veto vote, primary say, he's in charge, he's the head, right? Well, Scripture's correct. Maybe I'll preach on this someday, but I'll just give you a snippet. Submission doesn't mean who's in charge. Submission means that we step aside to allow someone to fulfill their role, all right? If I go to the dentist, we are in mutual submission. I've got to tell him where my toothache is, or he's going to start poking around and drilling places he shouldn't. Until he figures it out. He has to rely upon me, submit to my role as payee or payer, either one. All right? And so I can tell him, the pain's right here, and it's been happening for like 2 days. And as he submits to that role, as I'm the one experiencing it, I submit to his or her when they start to poke around and take x-rays. And I need to believe my dentist when he or she says, I know you're feeling it here, but it's coming way back here, and we need to dig deep. And I might say, no, it hurts here. I don't believe you. I can do that, but I'm not submitting. I'm not stepping aside to allow him or her to fulfill their role. Mutual submission means we step aside. The man is called to lead. What does leadership mean? Paul's really clear. The man leads the home the same way Christ led the church and sacrificed and surrendered and served the church by laying down his life. The man leads in two ways. So here's my mini sermon, men, inside the women's sermon. The man leads in two ways. As the man is a servant and lays down his life for his family, puts himself second in all things, doesn't come home, demand slipper and meal and all this stuff, and I get the veto vote because I'm in charge, and doesn't matter what the neck is, I'm the head. No, that's false, okay? The man only gets that role of leadership as he serves and lays down his life for his family the way Christ laid down his life for the church. And then a second thing happens, leadership. It's the man's responsibility to take the home in the right way. And so the way a woman submits to that is as he serves, she's going to want to bend. And he may say in discussion, I think we should do devotions this way. I think our kids should do this way. In consultation. Not, boom, wife, here's Jesus, here's how we go here. It's a mutual submission. And he earns that role as he surrenders and sacrifices. And then his ultimate burden of responsibility on his shoulders is the spiritual welfare of his family, where they go. It's the man's role as a servant. So what is the woman's role? Well, we can find at least one primary role all the way back in Titus. Let's pull back in here, and it's found in verse 4. In English, the word is translated train, but in Greek, it's sophronizo. Sophronizo. A woman's role, at least one of the main roles of mother, whether your biological mother or a spiritual mother caring for someone else, walking alongside them, discipling them, is to sophronizo them. So that means a lot to you right now, doesn't it? You're going to walk out of here and you can tweet, I'm sophronizoing, and that'll sound really weird. How does a good mom train her kids to bake cookies, for example? Well, she gets out a step stool, pulls them up, and makes along with. And eventually, the kids can make cookies. Now, mom, if you make terrible cookies, your kids are going to make terrible cookies, right? Because they're walking alongside. The word train here means this, to think, so you train someone to think and live wisely. But there's more. So not only just in how you think about the world, moms, you train others to think wisely, godly, to view the world through Jesus' eyes. Think that way and let the behavior, it's not behavioral modification, we're going after the heart, moms, and spiritual moms. You train them to think and live wisely by how? Well, that's what this word means. The context of this word doesn't just mean training to think and live wisely. It means doing that by keeping in control your own passions and desires. It means you're living it first. All the stuff you'd want to do, sometimes you've got to give up. Sometimes you've got to give up. And it's in this training. While the man is called to just serve and sacrifice in general, there's some specifics here for moms. And it's while you are training alongside others. You're bringing them up. You're discipling them. You're being incarnational is a biblical word. There's this funny old story, maybe you've heard it before, of a woman who always used to make her ham. Some of you may have heard this. She cut it in half, and she'd always bake it in two roast pans, always. So finally the husband says, like, my mom never did that. Why do you do that? She said, because that's how you cook ham. You cut it in half, and you put it in two, and it cooks better that way. So finally, the husband had had enough of this, and while his mother-in-law was over one time at the family meal, he said, like, why do you cook this in two ways? And so the wife said again, oh, that's just the way you cook ham. And the mother-in-law, this lady's mother, laughed. She said, no, That's not how you cook ham. I just only ever had two small roast pans at home. So that's how I cooked ham, right? The role of spiritual mothering is to train up. And so there's this underlying thing that moms, we have to have a heart for Jesus first. He speaks to the focus of a spiritual mother. So here's my broad brush again. So take your offense meter and dial it down like 12 notches, okay? Here's my broad brush. Men tend to be driven towards task and goals and being singularly focused. That's why generally in the workplace, men tend to climb faster and quicker than women. It's not because of skill, mindset, or ability. Men tend to generally are singularly focused and are task-driven. They look at the thing. Women tend to look at the underlying areas. They tend to be able to read a room and relationships. Women tend to gravitate towards and focus on matters of the heart. Don't believe me? After service, whatever man you're with, husband, brother, father, whatever, ask him how he felt about today. And you'll probably get, you know, the spectrum of one of our six emotions, right? Something like that. Now, some men really are in touch and have good feelings. I'm not trying to stereotype and say it's good or bad. I'm saying in general, men tend to be task-oriented. Women tend to the matters of the heart. Women often tend to matters of the heart and are more concerned with relationship. So isn't it interesting here what Paul says? We'll look at the message version. If you can pop that back up. There we go. Guide older women to live lives of reverence so they end up as neither gossips or drunks, but models of goodness. Why would he say that? Because the stereotype mom we have now, they had then. If it's true that women are more drawn towards relationships and matters of the heart, what happens when that gets off kilter and they don't have kids around? Sometimes women tend to sit around drinking wine all day and gossiping. Sometimes. And Paul's saying, don't let your relational drive and your freedom from your kids or your responsibilities or your work drive you to sit around sipping 1 to 5 glasses of wine and gossiping all day. Because it doesn't model goodness. If you look to the end, we don't want anyone looking down on God's message. Paul is actually validating what's unique in a woman and a mother, or at least for most. That drive and that draw to relationship, he's elevating it. And he says this, instead of doing that, here's what I want you to do. By looking at them, so be models of goodness. These moms, these spiritual moms, who instead of drinking wine and gossiping, are sophronizoing others, are training up alongside, discipling other women. By their models of their goodness, by looking at them, the younger woman will know how to what? They'll know how to love Jesus where they're planted. If that's in a home and a marriage, they'll know how to love their husbands and love their kids. They'll know how to keep their house well. They'll know how to what that mutual submission looks like. Because women are so important that as they look at you, as people look at you, they make big time judgments about who Jesus is. And we don't want anyone looking down on God's message because of their behavior. Because of their behavior. Sophronizo. You can't expect children to do what you're not doing. We can't expect our spiritual children to do what you're not doing. And so Paul says, he gives us this model within the church family, that women, you find someone younger than you or spiritually younger. Okay? You can be a teen and do this. Teens to older. All women here. You find someone younger than you, another lady, or younger in the faith, and you invite them alongside you, and you train them up. You use that relational drive to be able to read into matters of their heart, to tend to them, to shepherd them in ways that most men can't, or at least refuse to, because you look to matters of the heart. Paul is talking about having a heart after Jesus. And so his bottom line encouragement is this: spiritually mother others from a heart after Jesus. Spiritually mother others from a heart after Jesus. When we do this, you will lift Jesus up. When you do this, you will change the face and shape of church culture, because you're valuable and you're needed. Much more so than good church vision, lights, good preaching, any of those things. We need spiritual mothering. These are one of those unsung things that rises to the top again and again. Follow Jesus and invite others to follow him too alongside you. There's a phrase in the way of Jesus that says, I am helping someone and someone is helping me be a growing follower of Jesus. We need women to help one another. And so I think that women's ministry is wonderful. I have no problem with teas and dinner for eights and retreats and Beth Moore conferences and all of those things. I think they're wonderful and they have their place. But there may come a day and age where in North America and the rest of the world, or where North America is like the rest of the world, where we can't do that. And that our women's ministry can't be based on programs. And programs are fine. And while we can do them, we should do them. So I'm not speaking down to that. But much better than men's programs and women's programs is mentoring and discipling. Men with men, women with women. Spiritually mothering one another. Sometimes it's informal, but sometimes it's formal. And I want to say thanks, first off, to the many women here who spiritually mother other women. Sometimes a mom, all she wants is for somebody to come over and have a cup of tea and help her fold laundry while her baby's sleeping. That does more than sometimes the events. But sometimes a mom just needs to be able to be freed to go to an event. Sometimes it's not about a young mom. Sometimes it's a single lady who desperately longs to have a spiritual mother. And some of you single ladies, you feel maybe you're out. Maybe you don't get invited to the family things or the couple things. You have a role here, and an especially important one as spiritual mother. All ladies are called to spiritual mother, because in your womanhood, you have a co-equal place, and it's really, really important. We are dead and sunk without you doing that. We are sunk. Guys, what's in this for you? Some of you are just kind of staring blankly at me like, that's great. When's lunch? Because I know it's a goodie, right? It's Mother's Day and she cooked a good one today. No. Right? No. Men, are you freeing up your women in your life, whether it's a wife or, you know, sister or whatever? Are you freeing up the women in your life to spiritually mother one another? We have relational needs, but sometimes women have them to a greater degree. Are you freeing them up to have tea when they need to? Are you encouraging the women around you to spiritually mother one another? And are you helping the mom in your home to be the mom she needs to be over her kids? Because this is biological and it's spiritual. Mothering and spiritual mothering. Anne Marie Jarvis, at the turn of the century, last century, early 1900s, she saw her mom as a hero. Loved her mom deeply. Honored her, wrote her cards, talked wonderfully about her, and thought she was so important that she should have a day. So she started to honor her mom on one day a year. And through some contacts and some different things, she took this to Congress in the States. And in the early 1900s, the United States Congress voted that the second Sunday in May would be known as Mother's Day. Mother's Day, that's why we celebrate this. So she championed this, got it in there, and said, we got to thank mothers. They're so important. What a wonderful thing to do, right? Guess what she spent the latter half of her life doing? Fighting to abolish Mother's Day. Why? She spent her life and her life savings. Let me read you a quote from her. A printed card means nothing except that you're too lazy to write the woman who has done more for you than anyone else in the world. The commercialization of Mother's Day sickened her and so changed the tone and atmosphere of what she had started, she fought to abolish it because it had lost its meaning. Mothering in North America, in Canada, in Kitchener, has lost its original intended design in lots of ways. And so we have bums somewhere between these extremes, usually. Broad brush. On the one hand, we've got moms who feel like terrible, awful failures. They hate Mother's Day because it reminds them that they're not good enough. They hop online and they see the Pinterest posts and the Facebook pictures that others stage and the kids were screaming and for that moment they snapped a smile and I'm a good mom. And you look at that and you think, I should be that. Do you know that perfect little frosted tips on a cupcake don't make you a good mom, right? We know that, right? You could express that, but deep down in your heart, I think some of you look at the other moms around you, how their kids behave, what's going on, their posts online, whether they're Instagram or tweeting stuff or whatever, and their little braggies about whatever, and you feel ashamed. You feel less than, and you keep trying harder in the wrong ways. Do you know that God is pleased with you and who you are, and he's called you to one thing, sophronidzo, your kids and others around you. Train them up in the way they think and the way they live, that it's in wisdom, godly wisdom. And sometimes that means you need to have control over your own passions and desires. You get a hold of victory of some of the areas you struggle with. And as your kids and as your spiritual kids watch you struggle through that, and you invite them into that, because spiritual mothering doesn't require perfection. It requires effort, that's all. So on the one hand, we have moms feeling very much like a failure, and it drives to the other extreme of the moms like I talked about in that maternity thing. Mom saying, I am out. I didn't sign up for this, and I'm kind of sick of my kids. All day kindergarten, here we go, right? All sorts of stuff like that. And there's nothing wrong with that if that's, I'm just talking about the general moms who feel like such a failure. They see no other way than to give out or to focus on who they are as a person. And if I build myself up as a person and go out with friends and do this and that and the other, rather than mothering my kids and mothering my church. Our identity is found in Christ and Christ alone. Our womanhood, your womanhood, not mine, okay, is found in Christ and Christ alone. He has called you to something, a high and lofty and amazing calling, one that cannot be found in the world in any way. Even when you find hints of it, there's little lies underneath to strip it away. So we find our mother role, our woman role in Christ alone. And the outpouring of that is that we're called, you're called, women, to spiritually mother one another from heart after Jesus. Guys are wonderful, but guys can be meatheads, and they can focus on the thing, and they can get way ahead of themselves. I am the chief among sinners in that. I am driven, I see something way out, and I can walk over people unintentionally. I can ignore feelings and ignore what's going on in the heart and miss what God has right in front of me. Ladies, we need you to tend to the hearts of our people. It's not that men can't. It's not that men don't. But women tend to do that more naturally. See, Jesus even talked about himself in this way. So I'm not saying that mothering, some of the qualities we think of it, is only for women. I'm saying that the role you're called to is that. Because Jesus said, he looked at Jerusalem and he said, I long to care for you like a hen would her chicks under the wing. Jesus understood that there are sometimes men act in more traditional female ways, women act in more traditional male ways. It's not to do with that at all. It's in the way that you're called to disciple and train up others. If you're a woman here, I encourage you to find someone and spiritually mother them. Now you might be saying, oh, I'm not perfect. I don't have it together. That's the point. What happens, those of you who are parents, what happens when your kids start to grow? And you start to see in them some of your faults. You had that? I had that this week again, right? And I saw in Wesley something I didn't want to see in myself, and I was reminded helpfully by someone else in the home about that. And they were right. They were totally right. It makes us want to change. Discipling, sophronizoing, training does that. Ladies, invite another lady into your life, whether they're younger or spiritually younger than you, to help them, because they don't just need you. You absolutely need them. They have as much to teach you. If you need a spiritual mom, some of you just sit longingly waiting for someone to talk to you and develop a relationship with you. And I apologize if that's not happened here yet. No programming can make that happen. Only a heart after Jesus can. So I encourage you to do what I've done on many occasions when I've longed for a spiritual dad or a mentor. Go to someone. Look across the believers you know, find someone you respect, and ask them out for tea. Or, so I'm not stereotypical, wings and baseball. I don't know what you want to do, ladies. Find someone and invite them out and ask them. You know, I just need someone to bounce some things off sometimes. Someone who's further down the road than me. Either find someone to spiritually mother or find a spiritual mother for yourself. And men, free the women up to do that. They need it. We need it desperately as a church. So happy Mother's Day. And my heart is that as a congregation, as a family, we would continue to see men and women fulfill their God-given identity and roles. It's not as simplistic about who does what, kitchen or cleaning or lawn mowing or whatever. That's silliness. Our role is called by God. May we find our identity in Him. May we spiritually mother one another. And may our homes be filled with women who people watch and say, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. And that's the whole point. Spiritually mothering others from a heart after Jesus. And so women, take your heart, your drive, your uniqueness, your non-manness, and allow that to be the thing that draws you to Jesus in that way. And then live it out, because we need it. Let's stand this morning as we're dismissed and pray. Father, we're so thankful for moms, and thankful for your word that is so applicable. God, we live in this society where it's hard to piece through what's of you and what's not. Where it comes to gender identity and roles and what bathroom to use and all this stuff that's overtaken the media and that we need to live in. It's very, very confusing. So Father, first and foremost, I pray for identity here. That we, as we follow you, followers of Jesus, who've decided in our hearts to believe in you and to follow you with our mind and our life and our heart, that we would find our identity in you, not in what we do and not in who we're related to, but in you first. But then in what we do and who we relate to, may we see you poured out so that others may know you more. I pray for our women here that they would be gifted disciplers, ones who focus and tend to the matters of the heart, to the feelings that are important and matter. I ask this morning you would put on each lady's heart right now the name of another person they could come alongside. Lord, I pray that for our grade sixes right on up, that they would have a name of a peer or a younger lady or someone who's a newer believer or a not yet believer, and spiritually mother them the best they can as they pursue you with a heart fixed on you, Jesus. Thanks so much for our moms. May our moms have a wonderful day. May it not be like the founder of Mother's Day, where we just slap empty words on a prefab card, but may we actually thank our mothers. And God, thanks for the spiritual mothers who are already here, mothering others who are not their biological kids. And thanks for the spiritual mothers who will rise in the coming year, who we'll call blessed, who will change the shape and face of our congregation, our community, our love, our care, and ultimately our witness in the world. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.